Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
First John chapter 3, our text this evening will begin in verse 10. And we'll be going through verse 15 this evening. First John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Lord, you have told us that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will by no means pass away. May we take great comfort in this, our God. Help us also to be diligent to hear, to meditate on, and to put your very word into practice. Give us attentive ears now, we pray, that we would not be hearers only, but that we would also be doers of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, hear now the very word of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, this evening, my friends, we return to the matter of love. John has spoken to us about the subject of love, and we've learned much in this epistle about it. And more specifically here, though, we see the imperative of love. If we were to take a survey thus far in this epistle regarding what John has said about love and those who have it, this is what we would find. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And he who loves his brother abides in the light. He who hates his brother is in darkness until now." Secondly, the love of the world isn't to be in us, because he who loves the world doesn't have the love of the Father in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Thirdly, the Father has bestowed great love upon us, as is evident in us being called children of God. We see that in the first verse of this chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. So the doctrine of love and its presence in the life of the Christian is intermingled throughout this epistle. It's important to recognize, especially in the specific aspects that John addresses. And now last week, we considered the first distinguishing mark of the children of God, that being the practice of righteousness. And today we will look at the second mark, the love of the brethren. Now, if you recall, John has taught us about sin being lawlessness. He taught us about the lawless and the righteous. He has taught us about what is true of those who live in lifestyles marked by the practice of sin, and those who live in lifestyles marked by the practice of righteousness. and who they belong to respectively, hasn't he? Those who live in sin show themselves to be children of the devil. And those who seek after and practice righteousness are children of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. He is the one who made himself manifest, John said, in order to save his people from their sins and destroy the works of the devil. Now, having encouraged God's people to have a right view of sin, a right view of God's law, and a right view of Christ and the Christian's obligation to walk in righteousness, John in today's text transitions into God's imperative of love by teaching how love is an indicator that helps us distinguish the people of God from the children of the devil. And he does so by contrasting love and hatred. He contrasts love and hatred, the fruit of the righteous and the fruit of the wicked. And he does so by contrasting life and death. So tonight we will first consider love's place in the distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil in verse 10. We will also consider the imperative to love, verses 11 and 12, as well as the comfort and hope of what the fruit of love reveals in verses 13 through 15. And so John begins in talking about how love marks this distinction in verse 10. He says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Now here in this verse, John makes a succinct statement, a summarizing statement about how we can tell the difference between the two groups of children, the children of God and the children of the devil. At the core is the presence or the absence of the pursuit of godliness. At the core is the presence or absence of love for the brethren. Verse 10 here is really a contrast of chapter 2, verse 10a. And in chapter 2, verse 10a, that's where we are taught that those who love their brothers abide in the light. Jesus teaches us more about this distinction in the Gospel of John through the dialogue that he had with the Jews in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. And this is a bit of a lengthy text. I would invite you to turn with me there if you would like. But it does have some very helpful truths and things for us to glean as we're considering John's words here in his first epistle. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. And in verse 31, we read, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered to him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them," verse 34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Now note here, my friends, note the marks of the Christian that Jesus points out here. Christians, number one, abide in his word. Secondly, they know and are set free by the truth. Children of the devil continue to be slaves to sin. They don't and won't abide in God's house forever. They won't abide in his house at all. And God's children are sons and daughters and abide in his house forever. In verse 36, we pick up there, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you're not of God. So, beloved, when Jesus saves a person, he frees them from bondage. He opens their eyes and their ears and their hearts to hear the words of God, to believe the words of God, to love God. He gets our feet moving to do what Abraham truly did. The Jews were descendants of Abraham, true, but not spiritually. God works in us to seek Christ in love, not seeking or desiring to kill him. We believe him and we hear his words. The children of the devil don't hear his word, nor can they. And so when we think about distinction between two groups of people, it's important to consider what is absent as much as what is present. And what does John say in 1 John 3 is absent in the lives of the children of the devil? The practice of righteousness is absent. Neither do they bear or show forth the fruit of righteousness. They don't show forth love. They don't show forth love of the brethren. And so therefore, John says in verse 11, he gives an imperative regarding love. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So John has already instructed us to let the truth we've heard from the beginning abide in us. Now, part of that truth, part of that message that they heard was clearly about loving their brothers and sisters. And this is really the command of Christ. And it's founded on his own gift of love, which we find in John 13, 34, and 35. But notice also in verse 12, he marks out and gives us an example. He tells us the truth. He tells us what we need to do. He tells us what this mark of a true Christian is in loving the brethren. And then he shows us by way of contrast. In verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So here is the archetype. Okay, here is the archetype, or the typical example of hatred and conflict. We see this between Cain and Abel, and in regards to hatred with Cain. Cain is identified as being a child of the devil. He's wicked. He was of the wicked one. Cain is the example that we must not follow. Let's turn in our Bibles together, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. And let's look at the account of Cain that we have in the scriptures in regards to his killing his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, Now Eve, his wife, knew, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with his brother, with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, brothers and sisters, if you notice, there are many things that could be said about Cain. Many interesting characteristics or attributes that we find in this passage that are helpful for us, considering this example that we must not follow. Cain is an example of a loveless man. He is an example of a man filled with hate. And that's evident by the presence and actions that were fueled by hatred as Cain pursued and was successful in killing Abel in cold-blooded murder. And so Cain fits the mold that John is painting here. Cain fits the mold here perfectly. He has lack of love for his brother. Again, what is absent? He has lack of love for his brother and lack of righteousness. Now, the writer to the Hebrews confirms what was true of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, in the kind of the Faith Hall of Fame, the faith chapter. The writer says, By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So we see the testimony and the witness of Abel. By faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. When Cain was and his sacrifice was not accepted by God, what did that do? In Cain, there stirred up anger, and anger unbridled, hatred towards his brother, that his brother would have favor with God and he wouldn't. But his heart was not in a right place to begin with in such evaluation, was it? For he is of the wicked one. He saw life, saw situation through those lenses. So with the hatred of Cain that Cain had towards Abel in view, John in 1 John 3 brings this history of hate forward, and he applies it to the lives of his audience. He applies it to us, to both inform and to comfort us. And so he does so in verse 13 as he begins to talk about what the fruit of love reveals. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Considering John's words here, it's clear that folks he wrote to were concerned, even maybe shocked about how they were being treated by unbelievers. This wasn't a wow or amazing kind of marveling. You know, this was a shock and dismay. This is incredible. What's going on? In some ways, maybe they couldn't believe the persecution that they were experiencing. But beloved, being hated by anyone is difficult. It's challenging. It can often be discouraging, and sometimes it can be surprising when it comes, especially in the manner or in the degree it comes, or even from the people it comes from. Like Cain, when the hatred of the world comes against Christians, it can come with a vengeance. We remember what Christ has taught us regarding the reason why there is such hatred against us. The world hates us because they hated him, John 15:18. We looked at that last week, didn't we? But if you think about it, John's words about how we should be unshocked by the actions and the hatred of the world against us makes sense considering what he has already taught us about the world in this epistle. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we've received command not to love the world or the things of it. In chapter 2, verse 17, we've been told one of the reasons for that, that the world is passing away and the lust of it. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, we've also been told that the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Jesus. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Jesus. Now, the world rails against Jesus. And one can say, well, they do know him and they hate him because he is God. He is Lord. And that is part of where their hatred stems from. True. But they do not know Jesus in the way that his people know Jesus. The world does not know us because we belong to him. Verse 14a, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So as much as having knowledge so that we would be unshocked by the actions of the world is a comfort, John also comforts us in what the presence of love of our brothers and sisters reveals. It reveals that we are abiding in the light, that we are children of God, that we have passed from death to life. We are by nature children of wrath and heirs of death. But by the gospel, our state towards the world is changed. And this points to our justification. I've said it before and I'll say it again, but being in Christ changes everything. Being in Christ changes our relationship with the world. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pass from death to life, from the guilt of death to the right of life. And only those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God truly love their brethren. And so know and be encouraged by what the presence of love for your brothers and sisters in your heart and life means for you today. It bears witness that you are a child of God. But notice what John says in verse 14b. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So as we know that sin is lawlessness, this lack of love toward the brethren demonstrates that the person continues to stand under the curse and condemnation of the law. The wages of sin is death, and those wages remain on their shoulders. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Notice the strong language here. The severity of hatred, John points out. Hating another is the same in God's eyes as committing murder. Very serious. If we hate our brothers, we have become like Cain. Let that sink in for a minute. If we hate our brothers, we are like murderers. John Calvin said this, to stimulate us more to love, he shows how detestable before God is hatred. But the apostle also declares that all who hate their brethren are murderers. He could have said nothing more atrocious, nor is what is said hyperbolical. For we wish him to perish whom we hate. It does not matter if a man keeps his hands from mischief, for the very desire to do harm, as well as the attempt, is condemned before God. Nay, when we do not ourselves seek to do an injury, yet if we wish an evil to happen to our brother from someone else, we are murderers. And so the question arises, if no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, can someone who hates or someone who commits murder be forgiven? The answer is a resounding yes. John's teaching that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him does not preclude the possibility of forgiveness for hatred, or even murder upon true repentance. Again, John is talking about those with a propensity to do evil. And it's clear that we will sin and even hate our brothers, yet if the Spirit dwells in us, we will run to Jesus in repentance. So I'll leave you with this tonight. As John teaches us about hatred and love and death and life, he brings the imperative of love home to our hearts. Jesus calls us to be holy and unique and distinct from the world. We aren't to love it, nor the things of it. Neither should we be surprised when the world comes against us in hate. How will people know that we belong to Jesus? How is it evident that we have passed from death to life? By our love. Especially by our love of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we love Jesus, we will love his people. So let's hear God's command to love today, and let's seek to do so with all of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.